Well, this week we're taking a break from Jonah, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28. So I invite you to find that in your Bibles. If you have a Bible with you this morning, or if you want to use one of the Bibles provided in, I was going to say in the pews, but in the chairs in front of you. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you, the God of Good Friday, but also the God of Easter Sunday. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on this account of your Son's resurrection, God, that we might be changed, Lord, that we might see glimmers of your face, Lord, and that we might see in full your promises for us that are anchored in this glorious event of Jesus rising from the dead. Lord, we pray that you would be present in our midst. God, be with me as I speak, be with all of us as we hear and as we listen. May it not be Lord, may it be a listening with faith and with attention, such that comes only from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we depend on you, we rely on you for this message to be effective in our lives. And we pray and ask all this in your Son's name alone. Amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the word resurrection? Maybe Easter comes to mind. Maybe notions of a new beginning come into your thoughts. There was a resurrection for enthusiasm in her life after such and such an event. Or maybe you think of an empty tomb. And so maybe hope. Or maybe doubt, perhaps no doctrine of the Christian faith is ridiculed and disbelieved as much as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Already, as we just read in verse 17, we see that some of the disciples who were present there, who looked Jesus in the eyes, they had doubts. Admittedly, the biblical teaching concerning the resurrection, it is larger than life. It rattles our reason. It's not something that we can readily relate to. It's not something we see in nature per se and in our everyday experience. But that, friends, that's what makes it so worthy of our attention. Here, God is doing a new thing. He's working in unthinkable, transcendent ways in order to reconcile fallen men and women, boys and girls, to Himself. So let's take a moment this Easter morning to re-examine the resurrection of our Lord. So we'll be looking at this kind of through three perspectives. I wanted us to read the whole chapter. We're not going to sort of drill down deeply into every last verse. Our focus will be those first 10 verses. But this morning, we want to consider three things. And the first of those things is the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection. You know, we sang, you know, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You know, that's good. You know, that's, we want to affirm that Jesus lives in our hearts. We want to affirm this sort of experiential, existential impact that the gospel has had on us. But we also want to go further, right? We also want to affirm that there is an empty tomb. Nothing can be more important than getting to the bottom of this question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is this something that happened in space, time, history, or just in the imaginations of the pious? Because many today would say the resurrection has less to do with Jesus' body coming back from the dead and more to do with Jesus being resurrected in the faith of the early disciples. It's subtle, kind of satanic nuance there, right? Jesus didn't rise from the dead bodily, but He rose, you know, in the enthusiasm and in the faith and in the discussions and the practices of the disciples. You know, is that what we are to think when we think of the resurrection? That it is a subjective event, not an objective event that takes place out there in the actual world? I think the Bible is clear. And friends, the Bible itself, it reminds us, it confronts us with the weightiness of this question. It doesn't present this question about the historicity of Jesus' resurrection as an academic or as an arid or as an unimportant question. This is something that matters. It matters for the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, he says, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. All right, the stakes couldn't be higher. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain, our faith is futile, we're still in our sins, those who have died in Christ are lost, and we are the most pitiable of all peoples under the sun. So, back to our text. Because if we want the truth, if we want the unvarnished, unalloyed truth, absolute truth concerning what happened here, we must rest our judgment not on the opinions of men, however scholarly they might be, but we must rest our judgments firmly, immutably, on the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. So we see in verse 1. So after the Sabbath, which at this time would have been Saturday, The text says, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, so very early, while it was still dark, John says, on Sunday morning. At this time, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. The other Mary here would have been Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. But they go to the tomb, right? They go to the tomb not expecting to see Jesus alive there, right? No, they go there in order to pay their respects, since he had recently died. Most of us here can probably remember a time when you paid respects to somebody who had recently died. That's essentially what's happening here. But notice, right away, something extraordinary happens. Verses 2 through 4. And behold, and whenever the Bible uses that word behold, you want to pay attention. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. There was an earthquake, and not just any kind of earthquake, not like the small earthquake they had in San Diego a couple days ago. You know, this was a great earthquake. And at the resurrection of our Lord, the God of heaven and earth, he is shaking the earth, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. And not just the external world, but even the inner world of the human race. The conscience, the heart, the soul of man is faced with this larger-than-life truth. For some, this news is an earthquake that shakes the foundations of the human heart in such a way that it awakens it unto salvation. For others, this is an earthquake that only brings fear, terror, and destruction. Those who hear this good news, they must act either for Christ or against Christ. You either receive the message by faith and repentance, or you reject the message and the Christ of that message. There's no middle ground. The Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." What is the resurrection message to you this morning? Is it a fragrance of life to life or of death to death? But an angel of the Lord descends from heaven, and he rolls back the stone, and he takes a seat. Angels often appear when God is doing something new and exciting and transformative in the scripture. You remember, for instance, earlier in the gospel account, and in other gospel accounts, think for instance of Luke 1, when Gabriel, he appears to Mary in order to announce the Savior's birth. An angel appeared then to announce the Savior's coming and his birth. Now an angel appears to announce that this one born to Mary, this one who taught the people the way to God and the ways of God, this one who suffered at the hands of Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, this one was no longer in the grave. Notice verse 4 again. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. What's comical here, what's ironic here, is that though the guards were tasked to guard a dead man, a man who, mind you, was no longer dead, it was they themselves who became like dead men at the sight, the awesome sight, of the angel of the Lord. But what are those glad tidings that the angel brings? Verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." He is not here. He is not here. Why not? Because his disciples stole the body? That's the demonic lie that the Jewish leader spread among the people. Was he not there because perhaps the women went to the wrong tomb? Some people actually believe this. No, the angel's sure testimony is this: he is not here, For he has risen, as he said. The angel is bearing witness to the fact that the Son of God, though he was dead and buried, he is no longer so, for he has risen. He is alive. And angels, friends, right? They are messengers of God. And being messengers of God, they give to us faithful and true testimony. They bear witness to the facts. Friends, this is worthy of our belief. Let us receive this testimony of the angel. Let us accept it. Let us embrace it into our hearts, for it is the truth of God. The women actually then see the Lord with their own two eyes down in verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then the 11 disciples see Jesus with their own two eyes down in verse 16 or 17. And when they saw him, speaking of Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We need to move on to our next point, but before doing so, we want to consider a few things. We want to consider that Jesus, after his resurrection, he appeared to the women, he appeared to the disciples here, but 1 Corinthians 15 also talks about him appearing to more than 500 of his disciples. Consider also that the apostles, who were timid men at the time of Christ's death, that after the resurrection, they would herald Jesus' death and his resurrection in the face of the harshest persecutions and death itself. And we got to consider that one does not let oneself die or be persecuted for the sake of a lie, especially a lie that doesn't bring any social or kind of monetary benefit to oneself. No, the apostles were sincere, they were bold, because they had seen something, because they saw the risen Christ with their own two eyes. The angels bear witness, the women bear witness, the disciples bear witness, the word of God bears witness, the testimony of the transformed lives of the church, both then and now, also bear witness. Friends, the word of God is true. The word of God speaks with divine, unimpeachable authority. Rejoice, it is certain. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. We've considered the fact of the resurrection, but now we want to consider the meaning of the resurrection. So someone might say, okay, I admit the evidence is compelling. Something happened on that Sunday morning, but so what? What does all of this actually mean? And that Jesus has been raised from the dead, friends, it means everything. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no Christian faith. You don't have Christianity without a resurrection. So there are many things, but we're going to just mention three this morning. First, Jesus' resurrection publicly, gloriously demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God. It demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1 tells us that Jesus was, quote, declared, right, publicly declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So if we had any doubt about his unique status or about his relationship to the Father or about any of the claims that he made concerning himself, the fact of the resurrection should put all of those doubts to rest. Recall again the angel's words. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. As he said. And if Jesus, right, if he was right about this, if he was right about his own resurrection, then this means that everything he spoke of is truth. Whether that be about the reality of heaven and hell, of sin and grace, of our origin, our nature, our destiny, or of the fact that he is the exclusive way to the Father, the resurrection of him from the dead corroborates everything that he said. Corroborates all of it. So resurrection, it proves that Jesus really is co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is God himself. He is divine. But second, Jesus' resurrection also demonstrates that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The resurrection is nothing short of a divine stamp of approval on Jesus' sin-bearing work for you and for me. Someone has helpfully said of his resurrection, "In it we hear the Father's amen to the Son's, it is finished." Third, Jesus' resurrection inaugurates the beginning of an entirely new age. The old world of the flesh and of sin and of death is passing away, and the new world of the Spirit and of grace and of life is powerfully breaking through, especially in the life and ministry and outreach of the church. John says, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." Paul says, "The present form of this world is passing away." Jesus' resurrection, it marks his complete victory over death. For the people of God, death is no longer an instrument in the hand of the devil, whereby we are imbued with fear and terror of it. No, Jesus makes a difference here. In fact, Jesus himself tells us in Revelation 1:18, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death in Hades." Because keys there, you know, sort of signifying that he has authority, he has charge over these realities. Death is conquered, death is vanquished. So because Jesus rose from the dead, that's a guarantee that all of us, all of his people, will also rise to glory with him on the last day. It's guaranteed. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus is that true trailblazer of the life to come. Robert Candlish once said, "He is risen for them, then they rise in him. Because he has risen, they rise as he has risen. They rise to be as he is and where he is now that he is risen. They rise as his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So, what does this mean? This means that when the devil tries to whisper lies to you that you are lost or that there's no way you can have assurance regarding your relationship to God or whether or not you're going to heaven, or when your sin wounds your conscience and your feelings of God's presence and favor so that you feel alienated from his promises, then remember this: Jesus' resurrection is the rock-solid, ironclad guarantee that you too, friend, believer, that you will also rise with him on the last day. Jesus told us, "Because I live, you also will live." And embrace these words that John records for us. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he says. And that's all addressed to each of us here this morning as well. Is this something that we believe? Do we believe in the risen one, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who will one day also raise all of us? He will raise all people, actually, some to glory and life, and some to shame and destruction. And the difference as to, you know, where you're going after you are raised is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not you have placed your trust and your faith in him as the only way to the Father, as the only way to have reconciliation, as the only way to have everlasting life and righteousness, as the only way to have your sins forgiven. He calls each of us here this morning to believe. But what are the implications? That's our third point. The implications of the resurrection. So how then shall we live in the light of the fact of the resurrection and in the light of the meaning of the resurrection? Well, we don't have to go too far. We can just look at our passage here this morning. How did the women and how did the disciples respond to God, to the Lord, on that Easter morning 2,000 years ago? In verse 8, notice, after the women heard the message, they ran with great joy to tell the disciples. Friends, this message should flood our hearts with lasting and transcendent joy, a joy that doesn't ebb and flow with our outward circumstances. William Tyndale said of the gospel that it is, quote, good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Yes, this is a joy designed to carry us through dire circumstances and troubled waters. Christ is risen, our sins are forgiven, our future resurrection is assured and guaranteed. Friends, our bodies may fail, disease may ravage our bodies and lay hold of us, loved ones and friends may depart from us, our life projects may fail and come to nothing, but everlasting life with God in resurrected, glorified bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, that's guaranteed. That's guaranteed because Christ has risen from the dead. So let that be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path today. Let us intentionally carry the memory and the meaning of the resurrection with us wherever we go. Paul exhorted young Timothy in the New Testament, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So get out of the habit, friends, of always calling to mind your sins and your failures. Instead, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, risen for you. Not only that, but see how the women and the disciples both, at the sight of the resurrected Christ, how they fell at his feet in worship. That Jesus has been raised from the dead should inspire in us a desire, the action of worship. It certainly gives us a profound motive to worship, doesn't it? So let us all seek out fellowship with the resurrected Christ. Perhaps you remember Luke's accounts of the resurrection and the post-resurrection appearances. How after the resurrection, Jesus found his disciples and they sat down together, right? And they had some broiled fish and bread. Beautiful picture of communion with Jesus. In a similar way, let us all desire and seek out fellowship with Jesus. By spending time in prayer, by spending time in the Word, reading it, listening to it, or coming to hear it every Sunday, by attending the sacraments, by worship, by godly fellowship, and by walking in obedience, we cannot help but be changed by being in Jesus' presence. And lastly, consider verses 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we have assurance that the church will stand, that the church will not be conquered, that the work of the ministry will go out and be effective and be fruitful. Perhaps not, it won't look the same at all times and in all ages, but God has promised to be at work in his word and in his ministry in this age until he returns. And so this, I think, is a call to be a part of that, to partner in this kind of work, either by sharing the gospel with friends and family, we could always look for opportunities to do that, by praying for the work of the ministry, by giving to the work of the ministry, by having a concern and care for the work of the ministry. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we know that the work will carry forward, and we know that all of God's elect will be gathered before he arrives in glory on that last day. So, beloved, because of the resurrection, we can leave this place and go out into the world with our heads held high. I want to close with the words of Martin Luther. And my hope is that this attitude, these sentiments will also be yours this morning. He says, "Know ye then sin, death, devil, and everything that assails me, that you are missing the mark. I am not one of those who are afraid of you. For Christ, my dear Lord, has presented to me that triumph and victory of his by which you were laid low. And from this very gift of his, I derive my name and am called a Christian. There is no other reason. My sin and death hung about his neck on Good Friday, but on the day of Easter, they had completely disappeared. This victory he has bestowed on me. This is why I do not worry about you." Let's pray. Holy Father, we sincerely offer up praise and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his incarnation, for his obedient life, for his sacrificial death, and for his promised and glorious resurrection from the dead and his ascension to your right hand on high. Lord, we thank you that because of this resurrection, sin, death, and the devil have a different face on them. Lord, that you have conquered all of these things in a definitive, wonderful way. God, we thank you that you have left to us evidences that the tomb really is empty. Lord, we thank you for your word, which unpacks for us the meaning of this resurrection. We thank you that because the Lord Jesus has been raised, we too look forward to being raised on that last day. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us by the Spirit that raised Jesus and the Spirit that you and your Son sent after he was raised on the day of Pentecost, that you would empower us to live an Easter resurrection life. God, help us not to go back to the old ways of sin and death, the old ways of Adam, Lord, but help us to live out of these wonderful, powerful, earthquaking realities of the resurrection. Teach us, God, for we are all, each of us, like sheep. Lord, we are very weak in our understanding, weak in our wills, Lord, weak in knowledge. Lord, we look to you, God, to make these things a bona fide, concrete reality in our lives. Lord, may we leave this place with hope in our hearts, Lord, with joy in our hearts as well. We love you, God. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. And all of God's people said, Amen.